We continue this morning with our study of the book of Nehemiah in the Old Testament. If you have your Bibles, please open up to Nehemiah chapter 4. Nehemiah chapter 4, we'll be looking at verses 10 through 15. Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 10 through 15. This is God's holy and inerrant word. Nehemiah chapter 4, beginning at verse 10. In Judah, it was said, the strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. There is too much rubble. By ourselves, we will not be able to rebuild the wall. And our enemies said, they will not know or see till we come among them and kill them and stop the work. At that time, the Jews who lived near them came from all directions and said to us 10 times, you must return to us. So in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall, in open places, I stationed the people by their clans, with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. When our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had frustrated their plan, we all returned to the wall, each to his work. Lord, I pray as we consider this passage this morning that some of us who are perhaps discouraged, in despair, in hardship, O Lord, that you would sear this text upon our hearts to the glory of Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Don't you agree that trials and hardships often come in waves upon the believer? There are frequently mounting discouragements that can dog one who does the work of the Lord. There is sometimes a persistent discouragement, and that's the title I've given to this sermon, Persistent Discouragement. How does one face increasing and mounting trials? How does one face discouragement that keeps increasing? Sometimes you get the opportunity to read about the life of the 18th century evangelist George Whitefield. And if you're interested in that, I have a 2-volume book on Whitefield's life that I can lend to you. You will see how he was physically and verbally assaulted again and again and again for preaching the gospel. Just reading the other night, at one point Whitefield had received a letter viciously accusing him of wrongdoing. And he wrote back the following. I thank you heartily for your letter. As for what you and my other enemies are saying against me, I know worse things about myself than you will ever say about me. With love in Christ, George Whitefield. Whitefield was more concerned about pleasing the Lord than to defend himself against the enemies. In the story of Nehemiah, thus far, there have been great trials and fervent opposition to the work of building the walls of Jerusalem. We saw in chapter 1 that Nehemiah had to face the difficulty of engaging the Persian king. We saw in chapter 2 that the enemies of the Jews were joining forces and were mocking the Jews. At the beginning of chapter 4, which we looked at last week, those same enemies were plotting to attack the city of Jerusalem. Now, what we're going to see in our passage this morning is that the trials upon the Jews only increase. Nehemiah has been saying, pray, pray, pray. Nehemiah has been saying, guard yourselves. Let's do this together as God's covenantal people. And what happens? It gets worse. The trials only increase. Do you understand that? But often we say, well, we've got to pray about this. We need to just stand up for this and have courage, and things come even harder upon us. That's the way of the devil. That's the way of the flesh, isn't it? Now, in our passage this morning, we will see that the trials upon the Jews only increase, and they come from every direction. How will they face such mounting opposition? How do you face such mounting opposition in your life when you're attempting to do the things of Christ? And wave after wave comes against you. Well, in verses 10 through 12 of our passage, we see that there is a trifecta of hardships that come upon the Jews. A trifecta. Let's look at that. Verse 10, we see the first one. In Judah, it was said, the strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. There's too much rubble. By ourselves, we will not be able to rebuild the wall. Now we see for the first time in this book that there is internal unrest among the builders. They appear to be overwhelmed by the enormity of the task. They're complaining here. They're tired. They're worn out. There's too much rubble. Some of the builders are greatly discouraged. For those of you missing football season, I'm going to use a football illustration. Vince Lombardi, the Hall of Fame coach of the Green Bay Packers, once said, "Fatigue makes cowards of us all." Fatigue makes cowards of us all. That's what's going on here. And some, in fact, biblical commentators recognize that the words here that are being spoken by the people in verse 10 are actually a song. It's a lamentation that is sung by the builders. It is perhaps a popular song of the workers. It's much like the songs of the slaves of the South bewailing their existence. I was reading one the other day called Chained to the Land. And it was a song that was sung antiphonally by the slaves out in the field. The caller would say, "Master, he be a hard, hard man." The chorus would sing back, "Ho, Emma, ho. Ho, Emma, ho." The caller would say, "Sell my people away from me." They would all sing back, "Ho, Emma, ho. A ho, Emma, ho." The caller would say, "Lord, sent my people into Egypt land. Ho, Emma, ho. Ho, Emma, ho." So what do we see here? Is clearly the enthusiasm of the builders has died down. And the naysayers among the people of God want to leave off building the wall. And so now we see Nehemiah is facing a crisis among his own people, among the Jews, among the church of the Old Testament. But that is not all. Look at verse 11. And our enemies said, "They will not know or see till we come among them and kill them and stop the work." So that's not all, that there's internal unrest among the builders. They're tired and worn out. There's too much rubble. They see that they can't fulfill this task. The rumors have now reached the people, have reached Nehemiah, the people in Jerusalem, that the outside enemies are not only plotting and planning to attack the city, but they're coming to murder the Jews. They have somehow heard that the enemies will attempt to infiltrate the ranks of the Jews in a sneaky, sly, crafty way, and then they will murder the builders. So you see this violent, cruel plot. It has one end in mind: the destruction of the church in Jerusalem, the cessation of the building of the wall by the people of God, hindering God's work by the people of God through murder. But that's not all. Look at verse 12. At that time, the Jews who lived near them came from all directions and said to us 10 times, "You must return to us." So now we see there's a third voice in the mix, don't we? Observe that in these first 3 verses, a verb is used 3 times. Now look in verse 10. In Judah, it was said. Actually, it says, the people of Judah said. Now, look at verse 11. And our enemies said. And then look at verse 12. And at that time, the Jews said to us 10 times. There's this symphony of voices coming upon Nehemiah and the builders in Jerusalem. And these Jews in these villages, these outlying villages of Jerusalem, who are bordering the land of the enemies, they are warning the builders of the impending attack of the enemies. They're saying, come return to us. Now, what are they luring the Jews of Jerusalem to do? Well, we're not certain what the reason is exactly. Perhaps the villagers are afraid and they want more armed men, so they're saying to the armed men in Jerusalem who are building and guarding the wall, you come out to us and help us. We're right there in our villages and the enemies are right next to us. Or perhaps these villagers who are not helping in the building believe the threat will go away if the building is stopped. You see? You see the pulsating, throbbing, they said. Those building the wall want to stop. The enemies want them to stop. Their own people in the villages want them to stop. That is the stereo that's coming on Nehemiah and the church in Jerusalem. The pressure is tremendous. Look what it says there. It came to him 10 times. Talk about trying to knock somebody down. Try and knock somebody's guard down. 10 times they come to Nehemiah. They plead with him and the builders. And this third voice again, this thumping voice, has the same end in mind as the other two. Stop the work of building the walls of Jerusalem that God would have you do. So the builders are under intense pressure from inside and outside to stop the building. A throbbing pressure that is coming from many directions. What are they to do? How do you respond to this when it's coming at you over and over again from different ways? And I suppose on the surface the answer would be this: let's walk away. Let's simply walk away from this. Perhaps it's not God's will that we build this wall. Perhaps the enemies are right. Perhaps our own people are right. Perhaps the villagers are right that we should just walk away. Perhaps that would stop some of the hardship, but you understand, it probably wouldn't do anything of the kind. And so what are they to do? Well, the first response to this mounting hostility is found in verse 13. Look what it says. So in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall, in open places, I stationed the people by their clans with their swords, their spears, and their bows. Nehemiah tells us in his own words, isn't it just a wonderful story because it's autobiographical? And he's going right through this. And he's the one who's getting thumped again and again and again and again because he's the leader of these people. And he says, I stationed the people. And so what does he do here? He takes definite action to set up a strong defense against the external threat of Sambalot and the others. Remember, the threats are coming internally and externally. The first thing that Nehemiah is dealing with here is the external threat against Sambalot, Tobiah, Geshem, and the others. And what he did was to post armed guards, what it says, in the open places of the wall. Now, the original Hebrew here is actually is much more graphic, as it says this. He stationed them in the glaring places. That is the most vulnerable spots along the wall. He stations these soldiers. And isn't it interesting here that he says, I stationed the people with their swords, their spears, and their bows, but he says, by their clans. Don't you think that was kind of interesting? By their families, he stationed them along the walls, according to their clans or their families. And what is that? It is so brother would be fighting next to brother and father next to son. Gives a certain amount of intensity because you're protecting your own family. Not just the city of Jerusalem. That's enough. It's the city of the great king. We need to protect that. But Nehemiah is saying, you're protecting your home. You're protecting your family. And you're protecting the family of God. It would certainly give incentive to fight hard and to protect one's property and one's family. I was reading one commentator I thought was quite interesting. He made the comparison of these people to the Minutemen of the American Revolution. Again, I'm sorry we have so many Brits in our congregation, but we do get wonderful illustrations from what would be a right term for the colonial rebellion, the American Revolution. And that is the Minutemen. These were ordinary citizens, farmers, bankers, merchants. They were citizens who had tools in one hand and a flintlock in the other, who as families went forward to meet the threat. They were on immediate call, and they were ready in a minute. The Jews of Nehemiah's time had tools in one hand and swords and spears and bows in the other. In a sense, they were God's Minutemen. Now, what's Nehemiah's second response? Verse 14. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome. And fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your home. Nehemiah now turns to the internal. Nehemiah now turns to the builders and their leaders, and he encourages them not to be afraid, but he encourages them with three wonderful words. Remember the Lord. Remember who you truly serve. Who are these enemies in comparison to the great and awesome God of Israel. As Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. Nehemiah is drawing the people's attention to their true strength, to their real strength. He keeps bringing the people back to God. Remember the Lord. Now, up to this point, remember he's been saying, pray, pray, pray. And now he comes at them again. Remember the Lord. What a great biblical motto for living. Remember the Lord. Remember his great delivering power. Remember who it is you serve. Then Nehemiah tells the people to fight for their families and their homes. Trust and action. Remember the Lord and fight. So what's the end game? Well, the end game is verse 15. When our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had frustrated their plan, we all returned to the wall, each to his work. What a great ending. Here the Jews come under great conviction. They see with great clarity that it was the Lord who broke up the plans of the enemies. Nehemiah gives God all the credit here for what has happened. As Philippians 2:13 says, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And of course, the great psalm for us in all of this is Psalm 127, verse 1. And I think we ought to memorize this as a congregation. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Remember the Lord. So, what do we as a church learn from this story? What do we as believers learn from this story? Well, I think the main thing we learn is this, is that persistent discouragement ought to be met with persistent prayer, with persistent recall of God as our King, and with a persistent discharge of our duty. Let me say that again. Persistent discouragement ought to be met with persistent prayer, with persistent recall of God as our King, and with a persistent discharge of our duty. William Carey began his missionary work in India in 1793. He served in that country for 40 years without ever having returned to his home in England. In the early years of his labors, there came one trial after another on him, wave after wave upon him. 1794, first year he was in India, he buried his 5-year-old son who had died of dysentery. That same year, his wife had a mental breakdown. Carey himself became deathly ill. One blow after another. How did Carey respond? He wrote the following to a friend in England. He said this, we can only desert the work with our lives. We are determined to hold on, though our discouragements be 1,000 times greater. We have the same ground of hope as you do in England. The promise the power. And the faithfulness of God. Amen and amen. Most Heavenly Father, I pray, O Lord, that you would take the truth from this passage, place it into our hearts deeply, that we may understand and know that when we go through recurrent trial, recurrent hardship in serving you, that we would turn to you and we would be persistent in that, O Lord. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.